Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 22. As I mentioned yesterday, this is the first of what they call the Shepherd Trilogy of 22, 23, and 24. So Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, for the choir director upon Ajaleth Hashavar, a Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet thou art who? Are he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth, and thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be it not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be it not far. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and all those who go down in the dust will bow down before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Amen. Out of all the psalms that are in the scriptures, this one points most clearly to the Messiah. There are so many different prophecies, messianic prophecies, that are in Psalm 22. And this was is a song of victory. This is one of the most popular songs that were sung all the time during this time of David and continuing on. And so when he cries out in Matthew at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Most people there would have clearly understood what he was referring to. And even though the psalm starts off quite darkly, this actually is a jubilant song. And it follows the same pattern of most of David's psalms, in the sense that it starts off with despair. It starts off with my enemies have surrounded me. You know, I'm in great pain, so on and so forth. But just like in Psalm 20, just like his other psalms, it ends in triumph. You know, something similar to, yet I will trust in you. Yet you are my God. I will praise and I'll worship you. And it follows the same kind of idea and the same kind of of system that David uses. So he starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is such a clear word because, I mean, so we can look at it two ways. We can look at it through David's life, but you can also obviously look at it through the life of Christ. And I think that's what's mostly meant to be, that David is really, more than anything else, writing prophetically here during this time. And so, but it starts off, my God, it wasn't for David, it wasn't Saul, it wasn't the leaders, you know, it wasn't his son Absalom, it was God. And God, for whatever reason, was orchestrating this scenario. And in the same way, we can look at Jesus, it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jewish leaders, it was God. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says that, speaking of this, it says, it pleased him, right, God, it pleased God to crush him, you know, to tear him into pieces. And so we see that God, in this case, is the agent of this. You know, that God has something in mind for this. Continues on, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, and I have no rest. And so we see that this great dilemma and this great pain that David, you know, could be in one of his battles, you know, but most likely, obviously, is pointing to Christ. And that's exactly what happens on the cross. The scripture tells us that he became a curse for us, you know, on the tree. And there's something about the pain, about the abandonment. There's something that's very, very real that's happening here when we're talking about the cross in that way. And so we can see the drama unfolding, the pain, the torture of the cross. But then even from the beginning, you can see some hope. You can see that this is not a sad psalm. In verse 3, yet thou art holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you did deliver them. To thee they cried out, and you delivered. In thee they trusted, and they were not disappointed. Or the word is, they were not ashamed. And so even in the midst of all this, David, you know, obviously, as well as the Christ, they're able, in the midst of forsakenness, in the midst of pain, they're able to say, Lord, but I still trust you. You are holy. In other words, you are blameless. Even though you're the agent of my affliction, you are still blameless. In other words, I cannot blame you for what's happening here. And this is like, really, if you think about it, this is like great, great theology. This is great, tremendous understanding. This, I mean, can only happen through the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can see in one sense where there's a cry, a desperation, you know, maybe even a complaining, but yet interwoven through all that is really God, this idea of this deep faith in God. Lord, you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. And in fact, going back, you are faithful to the fathers. Lord, you will still be faithful today. And really, Psalm 22 is one of the greatest psalms, or really the greatest lessons in really how does a believer deal with affliction? How does a believer, how do they really deal with really tough things that happen in their lives? This is not like an easy, cheap believism, you know, that we get in the church, and especially in the world a lot. This is a deep, deep longing from a person that has a deep relationship with God. Lord, you're the agent. I am forsaken. I'm alone. You know, what's going on? Where are you? But Lord, you are holy. I mean, it's such an amazing statement to follow up with my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can see the depth of trust that is laid there. And so, listen, it's not an error in our lives by any means, you know, to pray these kind of prayers of saying, God, where are you? You know, and this is not like a rhetorical question. that really comes out of our hearts, and there's nothing wrong with that, especially when it's followed by, "But Lord, you are holy." And you know, honestly, who knows? Like, who knows how long that takes? You know, from verse 1 and 2 to verse 3 and 5. I mean, maybe the psalmist, when he originally writes it, maybe it takes David a year to write this. You know, maybe it takes him, you know, a week. Maybe it takes him 10 years. You know, who knows? But you could see the depth of relationship. And I think it's one of the, when you get closer to his presence, things just seem to make sense. In the midst of the pain, yeah, it's quite difficult, obviously. But he's with us in the midst of that pain. He really has not forsaken us in that way. And he says, and those who trust in you, right, those are the, Isaiah will use this same phrase quite often. You know, those that wait upon the Lord will not be disappointed. And so we see that if we wait upon him, if we trust in him, right, that we will not be disappointed, the word, we will not be ashamed. And then he goes in verse 6, and I think this is a really very prophetic, it's an idea of what happens on the cross. Jesus, if you think about it, Jesus goes from the I am, and then now it's I am a worm. And this is a depiction of the tragedy and the pain on the cross. You know, I'm not a man, a reproach of man, despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." And so this is like one of the greatest pictures of what happened to Jesus on the cross. Remember, they looked at him, and Isaiah says he was despised of men. They couldn't even look upon him. And the scorn, the Pharisees, the leaders were wagging their finger, wagging their heads at him, and just basically saying, "You are cursed." And this is an interesting point, that most people during this time, and a lot of times, we feel like affliction is basically a just punishment or some kind of discipline of God, or you know, something that happens when we've done something wrong. But then we see from the text, though, that sometimes affliction, discipline in this way, are actually agents that are used by God. You know, we can't have this caricature of God, you know, that's just, "Oh, he's you know, he doesn't do anything difficult in my life," and those kind of things. No, by all means, that's not who God is. God is dangerous, right? He is a dangerous God, and he will do things in our life, even sometimes bring affliction, you know, into our lives, but it's for our greater good. There's something beautiful that's happening in this. And for whatever reason, the other things that God has tried just doesn't seem to work. But for some reason, affliction seems to work. You know, it reminds me of a C.S. Lewis quote, you know, that says that, you know, he whispers to us and, you know, in I think it was Good Things or something like that, you know, but he shouts at us in our pain. And it seems like the only time that we really listen is when we're under affliction. That's more to do with our sinful nature and who we are than really about God in this way. But he'll use all things. And you know, people wag their finger and all these things. Obviously, this happened at the cross. But yet, you know, the next verse is, again, going back to this trust in God. "Yet you are the one who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth, and thou hast been my God from my mother's womb." And so even though he's surrounded, he's a worm, he's a man, he goes back. Right? You see this great song, he goes back and say, "But Lord, you were faithful. You've been with me. You've been my God from the day that I was, even before I was born. You know, you have been my God." And so it goes back to this deep, deep trust in God that's laid out. "Be it not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me." And this is a really strong word. And, you know, the bull, the way that it's used during this time is the goring. That's what bulls do. So bulls have surrounded, they have gored him, and this is really a perfect picture of the torture that Jesus went through before he went to the cross. He was gored, you know, he was flayed, you know, he was whipped, I mean, all kinds of different things. And he's continually surrounded by all these things. They open their mouth as a ravening lion. I am poured out like water. You know, where he talks about, you know, I've been poured out like a, well, Paul talks about, but referring to Jesus, I poured out like a drink offering. In other words, he is totally spent. He has no resources in him whatsoever. You know, all of his bones are out of joint. And if you understand what happens at the crucifixion, right, that's a part of what happens. The shoulder joint, it gets taken out. I mean, there's all different things that happen in terms of the body. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine send me an article, and it was in a medical journal, and it was a pretty well-known doctor, physician, and they basically wrote a medical diagnosis of what happened to Jesus on the cross. And so they took the writings, you know, they looked at first century crucifixions, you know, they went through the Roman writings, and then they go through all these things, and they basically were able to describe exactly what a body goes through at the cross, and the asphyxiation and these things. And these doctors came to a conclusion that Jesus primarily died of a burst heart. You know, and so when he's talking in these terms, so you know what, so when people say, oh, God, you know, broke his heart for you, or he was heartbroken for you, did you know that's literally true? I mean, literally, that's exactly what happened. His heart melted like wax, and I can send it to you if you want. It's actually a really powerful article. My strength is dried up, my tongue cleaves to my jaw. Remember, he was so thirsty when he was on the cross. Dogs have surrounded me. Maybe not in the case of Jesus. We don't see this happening. But most people, when they're on the cross, they would actually hang them. We have pictures, depictions where they're hung really high. Actually, they would be hung quite low. And typically what would happen is wild dogs would actually peck at the flesh. And that's a lot of how they died. The Romans were brutal. Basically, if you look at the history, basically crucifixion was started by the Persians. The Persians started this, and then the Romans took it and like on steroids, you know what I mean? I mean, they took this act of execution and they just amplified it to a whole nother level of brutality. And so generally speaking, and obviously probably even in Christ's time, probably dogs would surround on the cross because it was basically their mealtime. This was a very common way for people to die. Remember, some people hung on the cross for days. And when the Romans, when they wanted to basically, you know, let this crucifixion end quickly, remember, they would break the legs of the person. So then they couldn't pull themselves up to breathe, and then they would eventually die very quickly. But you know the story, they didn't do that to Jesus because he had already died. But generally it happens is, you know, they torture them for days. It was a spectacle for everyone to see and deter them from crime. And then dogs would come and eat at their flesh. And this is what he's referring to. Dogs are surrounding me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. The idea of that he is numbered with the transgressors. And remember, he's hanging beside two criminals, two thieves. And so we see the fulfillment of this. They pierce my hands and my feet. It's interesting, the Masoretic text, like the original Hebrew text, actually uses a different terminology for this. But the Septuagint, you know, the Chaldean, the later text actually changed this to pierced, but then it was changed again. And so, seemingly, like I talked about yesterday, there seemed to be some rabbis that were very not too happy with some of the writings, because obviously this clearly points to Jesus. You know, after the first century, clearly points to Christ. I mean, you can't see it. Put other ways, and so they basically started changing around these words. But in any case, that's a whole other thing for another time. And he says, and I can count all my bones. Remember, they used to break the bones to quicken this, but for him, they don't do that. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Literally happen. I mean, we see this over and over and over again, and the reason why, especially John would spend a lot of time talking about this, because the idea is that they usually tear this, but they didn't because this would have been Mary's gift to Jesus. It was been one piece. It would have been quite beautiful. And so instead of tearing it together, they actually cast lots for the whole thing. And John specifically writes this because obviously, he's taking care of Mary. And there's a personal tribute to Mary in a lot of John's writings that are laid out here. And so we see that that's exactly what they do. They divide, they cast lots, they take a lottery for his garment that would have been very lovingly made by his mother. So in the midst of all that, then here's the praise. But thou, O Lord, are not far off. Even though, think about it, he's abandoned. He says, Lord, but you're not far away. And thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. I got a revelation. It was many, many years ago. And the whole thing, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that God never really forsook him while he was on the cross? Even though, remember, him who knew no sin became sin, and all the sins of the world are pressed upon him, and God is holy, right? So he cannot be around sin, and we understand all these things. But I want you to know that God did not abandon Jesus on the cross. How do you know that? The thief. The thief. Remember, the thief starts off the crucifixion, and it says in Mark that he was cursing at Jesus as well. And so when he gets to the Luke passage, they're both cursing at Jesus. And then all of a sudden the thief turns and says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't you know that we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong? And then remember, he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus replies some of the most beautiful words that a dying man could ever hear. Today, you shall be with me in paradise in heaven. And you see how this drama unfolds. And remember, if you've heard me teach on that text in Luke, you know that one of the things I say is this is probably the greatest act of faith in the history of the world. I believe that. I believe that what the thief did was probably the greatest act of faith. Because he's not looking to the Savior who just fed 5,000. He doesn't know who that person is. He's not looking to the one that healed people. He's not looking to the ones the one who did all these miracles. He's looking to a beaten, bloodied, battered face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who couldn't even muster the strength to carry part of the cross up that Simon of Cyrene had to carry it for him on the way to Golgotha. And so he's looking at a beaten, battered man, and he calls him his Savior. Now, we know through the Bible, we know that no one can come to Christ except the Father draw him. We know that only the Holy Spirit can enlighten someone's heart that they would believe in Christ. And so I want to suggest to you that he was never abandoned on the cross. I want to suggest to you that even though the Father is so holy, and then this is the heart of God, even though he's so holy, he doesn't fully abandon the Son. Even though he became a curse and the sins of the world, he who knew no sin became sin, what does God do? He touches the thief. The Spirit moves on the thief, and he goes from cursing to confession. Isn't that amazing? In just a few hours, he goes from cursing, he was cursing Jesus, and all of a sudden he turns and says, hey, this man, we are guilty, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That is a work of the Father. That is the deep work of the Spirit. Even though Jesus became sin, the Father and the Spirit did not abandon the Son on the cross. You know, there's the dramas unfold, and then we have that deep assurance in our own life as well that He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. In the same way that He did not do that to Christ as well. It's such a powerful story. And He says, Lord, You are not far off. How did He knew it? Because the thief is right there, confessing Him to be his Savior. The greatest act of faith, I think, in the history of the world. And He says, Lord, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou, You answer me. And this is the response. And I will tell of Thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise Thee. And so in the midst of my pain, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to praise Thee. I'm going to declare, right? You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you descendants of Israel. Now, we know that this is powerful because in the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2:12, he quotes 22 and 23. And so, and he ascribes this to Christ. So think about this. So the New Testament does not only ascribe, my God, why have you forsaken me, which is in the Gospels. He also describes the other side of the forsakenness, the other side of the pain, which is the joy and the glory. And he says, and you think about this, what can we do, right? What can we do when we're in under affliction? What should be our response under affliction? And he does it. And he says, first thing he does, he declares and then he praises. In fact, he doesn't just praise, he leads the people in praise. He says here, you know, all you who fear the Lord, all the descendants of Jacob, all you stand in awe, all you descendants of Israel, he becomes the chief worship leader. And so he's not just praising Him, he's leading others to praise Him. What can we learn from affliction? How can we use that to glorify Him? And this is what we declare, right? You know, you're going through a difficult time, declare the goodness of God. That's what He does. I will tell of Thy name. I will declare Your name to all the brethren. I will not forsake You, Lord. I will declare the truth of God. I will declare the words of the Lord. I will declare words spoken of my life, and I will praise You. And in fact, I'm going to lead people to praise You. This is what we call our testimony. It's so powerful. You know, it's so powerful when we share, man, you know, I went through this and this happened, but man, my God was my God. And we see the breakthrough that happens in this place. You know, for He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has He hidden His face from him, but when he cried for help, He heard. This is how God works in our lives in the midst of affliction. And from Thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord, and let your heart live forever. Now you see why Jesus goes to the cross. You see why He did this. And He says, let the afflicted, they will eat and be satisfied. They will trust in the Lord. Why does He go to the cross? Because the poor and the afflicted will meet with God through His sacrifice. Substitutionary atonement. And the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it. Right? It is finished. See, David, this is prophetic. David knew even for people that were not born, they're going to benefit from the suffering that Christ went through. And brothers and sisters, any affliction that comes in our life that was born by God, many, many people will benefit from it. Many people will benefit. In other words, it's not all just about you. The reason why we struggle so much is because we're so self-centered. We think it's all about us, and God has a bigger thing in mind. Right? Amen? Okay, I went a little long today. That's okay, because I went really short yesterday, so I was making up time. Yeah, this is such a beautiful, beautiful psalm. What take away? What do we do when we feel afflicted? You declare and you praise. Remember we talked about, you know, before, you've heard me speak, you know, these kinds of messages all the time, that only in difficulty and trial, only in tough times can we actually operate in faith. You know, when you worship God and things are going well, that's normal. That's praise. That's what you should do, right? You thank God in good times, that's praise. What does it mean to thank and trust God in difficult times? That's called faith. You got to understand, in afflictions, God gives us opportunities for faith. And when we go through affliction, how do we operate? We declare. Don't you love this? We declare. And then what do? And we praise. In fact, the New Testament writers talk about the sacrifice of praise. You don't feel like it, you don't want to do it, but it just comes out of us. It's painful sometimes, but it's righteous. It's the righteous thing to do. And so let's ask God for this resolve. Even though we may feel like, my God, why have you forsaken? He's never really forsaken you. He works mysteriously to encourage you and let you experience grace. And let's pray for resolve to respond righteously to the Lord.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Through the storm, oh no, never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. Glorious light beyond all compare. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the coming, through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Say, yes, I can see a light. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, Still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. I can see a light. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise. Still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Sing the chorus one more time.
Singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me.
You know, when I was in seminary and one of my first classes was systematic theology. I remember Dr. Ray Anderson, renowned professor. And I remember I was in my TA class, and I was in my class, and the TA was talking with our little study group, and she was one of those kind of, I don't know, kind of misguided, kind of angry Christians. And she posed the question, and she said, you know, if God forsook Jesus, then why, you know, then what guarantee do we have that he will not forsake us? And that kind of messed me up for like weeks. And I realized, man, she was wrong. God never forsook Jesus. Right? God is, even though he was became sin and all those things, God still ministered. God still showed him that he was still there by touching the thief. And in that same way, we can be reassured of the promises. Even when Jesus, even when David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the other passage, it says, you know, very simple, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. It's true. God will always find a way to reach out and to be with us. And we take that to heart. We take that deeply within. And so when we do, and we will encounter affliction. You know, Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have difficulties. You'll have troubles. But he says, fear not, I've overcome the world. My peace I give to you. Peace that this world does not understand, do I give. Right? He gives himself. He is our peace. He doesn't give us peace. He gives us himself, who is peace. And so as we pray this morning, as we give our heart to the Lord once again, let's declare the truths of scriptures. Not the follies of our circumstances. And let's praise the power of praise. What it does in our lives, what it does to the heavens, and the pain that it causes the devil. When Christians who are under affliction choose to praise him. And let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies and surgeries. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community. They're battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. For our community, we're dealing non-cancer illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Our mission focus, and let's pray for China this morning. Let's pray for our churches there, SB Beijing, SB Shanghai. Pray for the families, pray for our pastors and leaders. Let's just really ask the Holy Spirit to just breathe His Spirit over this great country. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray that these men and women of God would hear clearly from the Lord and just walk in that place of obedience in leading our church. Let's lift up. Fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's and women's ministries. So let's pray for each of the different classes, services, gatherings, that the Holy Spirit would really meet with each one of them in a special way. Pray for SB 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Pray for benefactor. Ask God to continue to bless the Vision Fund. Let's just ask God's hand upon this. Let's pray for a house church tonight. Blue Pool, Fortress, Happier Valley, Lido, Line Rock, New Conduit, TSD, Ventress, and Westfield. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts, that they'll be anointed and lead our house church members into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's just continue to pray that the cases would go down, that people would get vaccinated, that the city would be healthy. Let's pray for the healthcare workers and those that are caring for the sick, that they would be strengthened. Let's just lift up our city and ask for God's grace and pray for revival. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for the cross. God, thank you for what you endured, God, on our behalf, Lord, that we may attain the righteousness of God through you. And Lord, and thank you for leading by example how we should operate, Lord, when we come under affliction, when we come under times of trouble. Help us to declare and to praise. Lord, let your praises be on our lips, God, instead of curses, Lord. We thank you, God. Thank you for Psalm 22, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would just meditate on it, Lord, throughout this day and find more reasons to praise you, God. We love you, Lord. Just watch over us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Please enjoy the rest of your prayer time. All right, and we'll see you tomorrow.